Good morning. Glad to see you with us. Glad to have you out. And again, it is good to see Kathy Mayo back with us. She's been gone for a while, but she looks cheery. We're glad to see you all. I normally don't like to single folks out, but Kathy's been dealing with quite a thing, and it's good to see her out. It's an inspiration for us to continue to make the effort when we often don't feel like it. Thanks for all the comments, and several folks have asked about Tina. She is recovering fairly well. She was going to try to come this morning. She had one of her headaches, and so that the next surgery didn't fix that part of it, but she does have feeling in her hands, so that's good. And, I want to thank the folks who've brought food by. Appreciate it very much. I'm not much of a cook. I always forget the recipe for ice, so I've been doing my best, though. She likes ramen noodles, and I'm pretty good with that. So I wanted to thank you all, or my conscience wouldn't let me get on the rest of the day with it. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the conscience. We looked last week at the conscience in the New Testament, and we talked about the conscience being a uniquely human trait. Animals don't possess a conscience. It's a gift from God, and it provides for us joy and goodness. And you may think that's odd because we always talk about a guilty conscience, but Paul was able to have a good conscience. But Paul had a good conscience even when he was wrong. So that's why the conscience can be a tricky thing. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Our conscience can be damaged. It can be rendered ineffective. And that's dangerous. We have to use care not to desensitize our conscience. And we also have to use care not to over-sensitize the conscience. And the last thing that we discussed last week was that two basic principles of the conscience was, number one, God is the Lord of our conscience. And number two, we should obey our conscience. Now, I want to talk some more about that aspect today as we get into calibrating the conscience. Because it can rightly condemn us, and it can wrongly condemn us. There is room, I suppose, for a little bit of subjectivism in there. But when we're talking about conscience issues, we're not talking about necessarily scriptural issues. They could be personal scruples. I mentioned one last week, and this was not an indictment against anybody whatsoever. My conscience will not allow me to wear blue jeans to church. Is that a biblical law? Nope. Do I have the right to judge somebody else for wearing blue jeans to church? Absolutely not. That's a conscience issue on my part. What about the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship? My conscience wouldn't allow me to do that either. Why? Because I know that it's not authorized in the Bible and therefore sin. So sometimes a conscience issue is a personal scruple, and sometimes it has to do with scripture. And so we have to learn to make those distinctions, and that's what we want to talk about at some length today. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson this morning, I want you to remember this phrase. Your conscience must be captive to the Word of God. If your conscience is always captive to the Word of God, you can always have a clear conscience. Look at Acts 24:16. Brandon, I'm glad you learned to read before you graduated, buddy. Did good. Doesn't he a good reader? Good preacher, too. I hear he plays a fiddle. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense. And then I want you to notice the order. Toward God and men. I strive to have a conscience without offense towards God first, man second. That is very significant. So how do we achieve this? How can we achieve having a conscience that is without offense towards God and men? So that regards, or that pertains to, whether or not and how we listen to our conscience. And if once we understand what the conscience is and how it works, that will enable us to better maintain a good conscience, because it is a valuable tool for us. The conscience, basically, is what you are convinced is right or wrong at any given time. Now, and you're saying, well, that's pretty subjective. It is. Because what if you learn wrong? There are people right now worshiping, and they've had organs and guitars and drums and everything else playing, and they've been doing the rock band swaying thing and hand clapping and all these other sinful additions to worship, but their conscience is fine. But it's because their conscience has been educated wrongly, not scripturally. It is a valuable tool and will benefit us if it is properly set up and implemented. There is a, some of you may remember this from 1984, Avianca Airlines plane crashed in Spain. The investigators found the black box flight data recorder, and as they were listening to the recorder, a couple moments before the crash, they could hear a mechanically synthesized voice and an alarm, and the voice was saying, pull up, in English. Well, it was a Spanish Airlines, and the pilot, evidently annoyed, thought the thing was malfunctioning, and he could be heard saying, shut up, gringo. And he switched the system off. And then within 30 seconds, this plane crashed into the side of a mountain, killed everyone aboard. That's kind of like our conscience telling us something, and we decide not to listen to it, so we switch it off. We should listen to our conscience. It's there for a reason. God did not give us our conscience so we could switch it off, like that pilot. The conscience is there so that when we sin, it will scream at us to repent. We would never repent of sin were it not for our conscience. So thus, without a conscience, none of us would have ever obeyed the gospel. And consequently, we would all still be in our sin. So the reason today you're a Christian is because you have a conscience. Some folks want to ignore the conscience, rationalize sin as trivial, and this is very dangerous. The wisdom of this age, the talking heads of today say, oh, we should never feel guilty. It's wrong if somebody makes you feel guilty. Preachers should never try to make anybody feel guilty. Well, I cannot preach the gospel without somebody feeling guilty. And if I can preach and nobody ever feels guilty, then I'm not preaching the gospel. You can agree with that or disagree with it. That's your choice. But the thrust behind preaching is to get people to repent of sin and be saved. And if there's no conscience, there's no guilt. And if there's no guilt, there's no repentance. It relates. It all intertwines. The talking heads of today say, well, if somebody feels guilty, it's going to harm their fragile psyche. Well, they need to do something about it. Have I ever felt guilty of sin? Absolutely. Am I confident that Jesus has forgiven me? Absolutely. Now, I still have the feelings of guilt sometimes. But I know that Christ's promise is true. And if I live faithfully until the day of my death, whether that's in an hour or in a decade or whenever, I'll stand before God as though I'm innocent, even though I'm guilty as sin. And the reason I feel that way is because I've got a conscience. Listen to your conscience. It's a warning. It's a check engine light. Of course, the best thing to do about the check engine light, put a piece of black tape over it, right? That's what we do. And that's what we do with our conscience. And that's why Christians can seemingly go sin without impunity. Or with impunity. They just think, if it doesn't bother me, it must be all right. I don't feel guilty about, flirting. I don't feel guilty about watching a little pornography. I don't feel guilty about taking a drink now and then. I don't feel guilty about stretching the truth just a little bit if it benefits me. Because you're ignoring that check engine light. Now, is the conscience always right? No. It's not always right. But it is worthy of serious consideration. I have a check engine light that comes on once in a while and it tells me my gas cap is loose. Well, my particular vehicle was not equipped with a gas cap. It didn't come with one. So it's a faulty. It's like the conscience saying, all right, there's something wrong, but it's really nothing wrong. It may be an indicator of another problem. But there's nothing wrong with a gas cap because my vehicle didn't come with one. But there is danger in ignoring the conscience because this can lead to a calloused conscience, 1 Corinthians 8:10. Anyone who sees you who has knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Our conscience can become calloused if we repeatedly sin. Just like I know some of you play guitar or an instrument of some kind. And when you start playing the very first time, your fingers get sore on the strings. But before long, you get calluses. And then before you know it, you can play for 6 or 7 hours, and your fingers will never get sore because of those calluses. Well, the conscience is the same way. It might bother us the first time or three that we commit a sin. But the more we do it, the less we think about it. And the conscience thus becomes calloused. Secondly, our conscience can become wounded. And when something is wounded, it's weaker, isn't it? A wounded deer is weaker. A wounded human being is weaker. They don't have the strength that they once had. Well, in 1 Corinthians 8:12, Paul says, when you sin against the brethren, you can wound their weak conscience. And by doing that, we sin against Christ. So the conscience can be calloused. It can become wounded. In 1 Timothy 4:2, we see the conscience can become seared. That's beyond callous. That's beyond even feeling. Some people were they were speaking lies and hypocrisy, and they were distorting the word of God so much that they had totally seared their conscience, where nothing could penetrate and get in. And they could brag and say, I have a clean conscience. And they were telling the truth. Their conscience was clear. Their conscience wasn't bothering them because they were so hardened and calloused to sin. So how reliable is the conscience? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Verse 22 and 23. Brother Paul says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, who has a clean conscience. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, this was on the debate between stronger Christians who realized that meat that had been offered to an idol was okay to eat. The weaker Christians, their conscience was bothered by it. They had not yet matured in Christ, and they knew that this meat was offered to an idol, and they thought, well, that meat was offered to an idol. I'm not going to eat it. The stronger Christians, the more informed Christians, knew that an idol was nothing. They were eating solely for the purpose of self-sustenance. They were not eating that meat as worship to an idol. The weaker Christians had problems with that. To paraphrase those verses, the person who does what he knows is right should not feel guilty. He is blessed. But if a person has doubts and still eats, he is condemned because he did not act in faith. Anything that is not done in faith is sin. So even though what you're doing may not inherently be sinful, if it violates your conscience, you have sinned against your conscience. That's what Paul is telling us here. And so from that, we can conclude that our conscience is reliable enough. Now, our conscience, it will not allow us to commit sin. And just because our conscience is clear, it means it's all right. There's folks wanting an out. So generally speaking, even though our conscience never fully aligns perfectly with God's will, generally speaking, we should assume that our conscience is reliable enough, even if it's not perfect. Follow your conscience unless convinced from Scripture that it needs adjustment. So we have to ask ourselves, is my conscience biblically correct? The statement I said at the beginning, is my heart and my mind captive to the will of God? To be biblically correct, we have to have biblical knowledge. There are areas of disagreement in the Scriptures here. And as Paul was talking about up in Romans 14, verse 2, Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So right there's reason enough not to be a vegetarian, right? So one person believes that he can eat meat or anything if it's offered to an idol or whatever, while another believes that he should only eat vegetables because he knows that all the meat in that town or that city has been offered to an idol. That's the context. In verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let him be fully convinced in his own mind. So Paul implies that those who eat only vegetables and those who hold certain days above other days are less informed and thus weak in the faith, in contrast to the stronger, more informed brethren. As he mentions in Romans 15:1, he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So I said all that to say this, to become stronger Christians and to make sure that our consciences are biblically correct, we need to study and grow in the faith and the knowledge, as we talked about in Bible study this morning, so I'm not going to go into that. Now, the New Testament has relatively no dietary restrictions, except in Acts 15:29, we are admonished not to eat blood or things strangled. New Testament, we find the observance of no special days other than what we are doing here each Lord's Day. So thus, the conscience of the weak is not yet biblically calibrated. And so it is detecting a problem where a problem really doesn't exist. So how do we calibrate the conscience? What is calibration? Very simply, calibration is to align an instrument with a proven standard. Gas pumps are hopefully calibrated. When you pump a gallon of gas and a gallon, you know, it registers a gallon, hopefully that's a gallon in the jug or in your car. And there's a little sticker on there. There's a seal. So the county weights and measures guy. And he is, hopefully has come around and he has calibrated it. He has a standard that has a line on it, and he pumps out a gallon, and it better say a gallon on the meter. And he adjusts it. A bathroom scale. You go to the doctor, and you step on the scale, and the scale says 200 pounds, and you go right home, and you step on your scale, and your scale says 195 pounds, you leave it alone, right? Or if it says 205 pounds, oh, you're adjusting that little wheel down there at the bottom, you know, because you're calibrating the scale, okay? Now, when it goes to calibrating the conscience, and I said all that a little while ago about the conscience, when you're sinning against your conscience, well, how can I calibrate my conscience without sinning against my conscience? That's a quandary, isn't it? No, it's not really. What's the difference? Here's the difference. You are sinning against your conscience when you believe your conscience is speaking correctly, and yet you refuse to listen to it. You are calibrating your conscience when Christ teaches you through Scripture that your conscience has been incorrectly warning you about a particular problem. That's the difference. If you think drinking root beer is wrong, and you drink it, then you're sinning against your conscience. Now, conscience cannot make a wrong thing right, but your conscience can make a right thing wrong. So when you've calibrated your conscience, you learn that there's nothing inherently sinful about root beer. And when you drink your first root beer after becoming convinced that it's okay, your conscience may warn you. But ignoring that warning is not searing your conscience, but it's calibrating it under the lordship of Christ. Remember what we said last week? Christ is the Lord of your conscience. The example of Peter in Acts chapter 10. Beginning in verse 9. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And it was done three times. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." So Peter had to calibrate his conscience. He didn't sin against it. In fact, that's what he was trying to avoid. "I'm not going to eat that." But God said, "Don't call anything I have created common or unclean." So Peter could then adjust his conscience, because he had sanction from God. Peter struggled with this, but because Christ was commanding him, he recalibrated, and he was able to do it. So how do we calibrate our conscience? And it's not rocket science. We educate ourselves with the truth of God's word. As best as you can, you need to try to understand why you hold certain convictions. Is it something you learned from Scripture? I mean, we know from the Scripture that baptism is required for salvation. We know from Scripture that we are required to partake of the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day. We know from Scripture that mechanical instruments of music are not authorized and therefore sinful. It is something, or is it something you were taught that has no biblical foundation, but which is not necessarily wrong? Example, a mother may have taught her daughter, "You must always wear an apron in the kitchen." Would it be a sin against God if the daughter did not wear an apron in the kitchen? No. Might it bother her conscience because that's what her mother taught her and always insisted? Absolutely. It was not a Bible command, but it was not morally wrong. Now, it is possible to hold biblically based convictions upon an erroneous view of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:22. Paul says to those brethren who are abusing the Lord's Supper, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in?" And so there is a group among us who says, "Well, because of that verse, it's sinful if you eat in a church building because it says you're supposed to eat at your house." Well, it also says you're supposed to drink in your house. And all those people have water fountains in their buildings, or nearly all of them. And if that's the case, they're not allowed to go out and eat in a restaurant because the passage says, "Have you not houses to eat and drink in?" So if you see any of our friends from the East Cambridge Church of Christ at Denny's after church today, say, "Have you not houses to eat and drink in?" Their conscience is oversensitized because of an erroneous view of Scripture. And we also have to do it with due process. And I'll wrap up quickly as I can here, but I want to get this in. We have to be patient with ourselves when we are recalibrating our conscience. I urge that. Once we learn that a practice is not sinful, acceptance of it may not come overnight. Sometimes the calibration process requires that we add commands to what we're used to. We used to think something was okay, and so we did it frequently. One of the easiest examples I can come up with there is taking the Lord's name in vain, because we see it, and people don't even realize they're doing it. But when they put OMG on their Facebook page or a text or whatever, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Or they'll say, good Lord. Or when somebody turns 40, inevitably some bonehead will put, Lordy, Lordy, look who's 40. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Because if you're not talking to God, or if you're not talking about God, then to use Lord, God, Jesus, Christ is vain. It's empty. It's a useless, it's a superfluous use of it. I have a bunch of family that live in West Virginia, and they always say, yes, I'm from West by Virginia. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Recreational drugs, alcohol, porn, adultery, off-color jokes, sensual petting. Just because one may sin with a clear conscience does not mean what they're doing is okay. Now, so sometimes to calibrate the conscience, we have to add commands to the conscience. Sometimes we have to remove commands. Is it sinful inherently to work on Sunday? No. Are tattoos inherently sinful? No. So we learn. Now, does that mean that we just have to run right out and work on Sunday? Does that mean we have to run right out and get a tattoo? No. They're not inherently sinful. Now, they can be sinful. God has given each of us a conscience. We should pay attention to it. We should appreciate the conscience when we feel guilty about sin. We should feel, we should appreciate it. Because if we feel guilty about something, it's very likely then that it's convicting us against sin. And then we have the opportunity to repent. The conscience, think of the conscience as nerves for the brain. You put your hand on a hot stove, you can feel it. It's burning you. Pull it off. Get out of there. Well, when the conscience is burning at you, maybe what you're doing is wrong. But there is a medical condition where people don't feel pain, and they can break limbs and get burnt and hurt really bad, and they don't know it because they can't feel anything. We cannot afford to let our conscience get that way. And it's reliable. But the reliability of it is only as good as the calibration. And therefore, we should calibrate our conscience with the Word of God as the ultimate standard. Thank God for the conscience, because it leads us to guilt, and guilt will lead us to repentance. Now, we don't like this idea of guilt, but thank God for it. I wish I didn't have pain. I wish I didn't have nerves, then I wouldn't feel the pain, right? But it lets me know when my body needs assistance. And the conscience does the same thing for the soul. Embrace your conscience. Educate your conscience. Listen to your conscience. Your Bible is the ultimate guide. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his name, we would be happy to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian and you have hardened your conscience, you've turned it off, it's time to recalibrate. It's time to come back to the Lord, come back to the ark of safety, and continue your journey to heaven. And we'd love to rejoice with you as you do that. Whatever your need might be, please come now as we stand and sing.